morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 briefly. And I have to say up front that much of the message this morning is just purely reading the scripture. I also have to forewarn you that more than at any other time, this message, you're going to help me preach. You're going to help me preach. Because it's going to come to a point where you're going to share with one sentence where you were when Christ found you and what you stopped doing. The message this morning is entitled, When Christ Came, Men Stopped. When Christ came, men stopped. It is the day after Christmas, and many are ready to get back to their routines, are you not? They're ready for things to settle down or at least settle back into the organized chaos. Others are leaving this Christmas season changed more than ever and never to be the same again. You're changed because you stepped up in fear, because you have a faith that is stronger than your fear, and you shared Christ publicly. You know, at the end of the Trail of Life last year, I shared the gospel 27 times in 3 days. And this year I probably did it 5. Although I believe we may have had as many tours. And the reason I shared briefly is because Michael, Joshua, Scott, Jeff, and Eric stepped up to close. But it wasn't just them. We had some tag teams with Leon and Taylor, Sydney and Serena, Joanna and Chris Walsh. Go figure. Some of the quietest people in the world were willing to step up and share about Jesus Christ in tag teams. And then we had individuals who were willing to stand up on their own. Sam, Holland, Hannah, Jesse, and even Caleb. You will not leave this Christmas season the same. And where I may have had some great gifts given to me yesterday, nothing more precious, and I know Eric shares the same feeling, nothing more precious than watching you step up to share Jesus Christ. Because what you've done will impact you the rest of your life. I remember one of the very first times I was asked to speak publicly on campus at Texas A&M University. I'd been saved about a year. And the pastor of the church that I was a member of, Fellowship Church, or actually Texas A&M Christian Fellowship, the pastor would continuously be on campus challenging and speaking publicly. And at one point he said, and now let me share with you the testimony from James Torrey. And he said, James, you're up. And so I started to speak and I started to share outdoors in a crowd of collegiates. And as I began and as I was speaking, a kid started riding at me on a skateboard. I had to take a step back so that he didn't hit me, and then I stepped back up and just continued sharing what Christ had done in my life. You'll remember those times. I remember a season in probably April or May of 1988. Came home from, I don't remember where we were living with Kathy's mom at the time. I don't remember where we came home from, but Kathy cornered Kathy's mom's house on an intersection. Was a house, and the lights had shined through the trees on a tree trunk, and there was an image on this tree trunk that truly looked like some of the pictures we see of Jesus Christ. And in a city that's predominantly filled with Catholics, you can imagine that it wasn't long before there was a line of 5,000 people on Kathy Street. And I can live with the inconvenience of driving around them to pull into the driveway and go into the house. What I had a challenge with was when God said, go out and share the gospel. I'm like, right. But you don't tell God no and experience the incredible Holy Spirit going through you. So I got up and I went outdoors and I stood next to that tree. The tree was on one side of the fence and people were coming along that side. And I stood in the street and I started to share Jesus Christ. Reading from John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And the police came up and began to escort me off. I don't know if I was going to cause a riot or what. And as the police were escorting me off, one of the police officers called my name, James. He says, do you remember me? And I said, no, but I'm glad you remember me. Promise you, you will not be the same. You will not be the same. But there are others who didn't necessarily share publicly at the close, but they shared publicly in their presentation of the gospel, the ladies at the tomb. Marty, in his tremendous fear, where'd you go, Marty? Again, stood up and probably, were you just as scared? Yeah, just as scared, just as shy. Many of you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ through your actions while hanging on a cross as a Roman soldier by the cross. You've acted out your faith to as many people as God would send. And as someone who witnessed your testimonies, I have to add that you shared powerfully. You shared powerfully. It was sweet. Now, some parts have yet to encounter Jesus Christ. Others are not really interested in encountering Him. Yet for all those who encounter Christ, there is a requirement. The requirement is that you can never encounter Christ in a way that does not demand a response. You cannot encounter Christ in a way that does not demand a response. Sometimes that response will be in favor. Sometimes that response will be of rejection. Folks, Jesus Christ is not a fork in the road. He's a manger with the incarnate God. He's a cross with the Lamb of God. He's an empty tomb with the risen Savior. And He's on a throne as the exalted Lord. When you come to Him, He elicits a response. When you come to Him, He demands a decision to walk or to walk away. Briefly this morning, we're going to look at a couple of passages when Christ came. You're in Luke 2. And when Christ came, He first came to shepherds by coming in a manger. And when they got there, what did these shepherds do? They stopped searching. And again, folks, there'll be an emphasis purely on Scripture this morning with a lot more closure towards the end. The shepherds stopped searching. In Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. When you encounter Christ, you encounter Christ to elicit a response. And these shepherds stopped searching. They were told to go look. They looked. They found. But what did they do after they stopped searching? They started sharing. An individual who has encountered Jesus Christ cannot but help share Jesus Christ. It is almost a physical impossibility to not share Christ. The thought occurred to me that Christmas will one day be celebrated after Christ's return. Now, let me share that just a little bit and explain. My position on eschatology, or my position on end times, is that Christ will come and then the earth will experience 3.5 years of peace and 3.5 years of turmoil, followed by the end of Christ or the start of a millennial reign. And I have to recognize that many individuals see these pieces differently. And I do have to tell you, I have a teachable spirit and I'm probably willing to change that position. As you saw in my position with a cobra, a Mustang cobra, I no longer have to have the 03 cobra. I've been taught that the 04 is better. And I have a teachable spirit. And I've been taught that yellow is probably not the proper color for a pastor, so I'll accept charcoal or black. But I've got a teachable spirit, and I do towards eschatology, but my current position on eschatology, having studied, having listened to various teachers, is that when Christ returns to take His people home, there's going to be about 7 years. And if that's the truth, if that's really how it's going to happen, ultimately, as John and I talk about this, we truly are what's called panmillennialists. We believe that it's all going to pan out in the end. God's got control of it. The thought occurred to me that Christmas may be celebrated after Christ's return. How ironic that people will be celebrating the first coming of Christ even though they missed and did not participate in His second coming. Think about how the retailers are going to appreciate that. Why? Who's going to be complaining that it has to be called Merry Christmas? Everybody's going to be settling for Happy Holidays. So the retailers may appreciate that. When they came to the shepherds in a manger, He elicited a response. And their response was to say, "This child is who the angels proclaimed Him to be." But they could not keep that to themselves, but had to share the gospel the day after Christmas. Not only did Christ come to shepherds in a manger, if you'll look further in Luke, He comes to Simeon in the temple. On the eighth day, Jesus Christ would have been circumcised. And on the 40th day, according to the law, Mary would have brought forth, and Joseph would have brought forth an offering. And this offering is because this is the first child to, quote unquote, open the womb. It's the 40 day where they come and enter. And when Jesus is being carried in, literally, he came to Simeon in the temple. Who was Simeon? Let's look at verse 25. When he came to Simeon in the temple, Simeon stopped waiting, but began proclaiming. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, can you get a glimpse of that? Here's the 6, 7, maybe 8 pound Savior. He gets to place his hands on him and he gets to raise them up to the Lord. And he first says in verse 29, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people, Israel. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. In verse 34, it says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And I almost spent the entire sermon this morning preaching just that phrase. I'm not going to do it this year, but perhaps next year. Lord willing, we have a next year. There is nothing that stops the return of Christ. But in the event that I'm here next year, that may be a passage I want to go back into. This child, Jesus Christ, is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. That is such a loaded passage. The short version of it is that men rise and fall based on how they respond to the Son of God. The prophecies of old, the prophecies understood by Peter and the other authors, is that Jesus Christ is the stumbling block. He's the stumbling block for those who would refuse God's provision. Refuse God's provision. The child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. When Christ came to Simeon in the temple, the response was that Simeon stopped waiting. He had been waiting for the coming king. He's got the coming king. He's off proclaiming the king. There's a prophecy embedded in that blessing because he also says that he will be a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Individuals' hearts will be revealed by their response to Jesus Christ. You want to have fun when you get back to work and probably risk your job? Use the name Jesus Christ at work and see if that does not elicit a very, very different response. You can talk about Muhammad. You can talk about Buddha or Buddha if you live in South Texas. You can talk about Confucius, but begin to bring the name of Jesus Christ up and people go both get offended and quiet or argumentative. He is destined for the rising and fall of many in Israel. Well, folks, work with me to Mark 15. Walk your way through the scriptures. Actually, it's back if you're in Luke 2. It's not too far backwards. Christ has come to shepherds in a manger, and the shepherds stopped searching. He came to Simeon in the temple, and Simeon had stopped waiting. He knew he was departing in peace. But he comes to a centurion on a cross. Richard, you ready with your line? In Mark 15:39, the soldier stopped wondering. So when the centurion who stood opposite him, be ready, Richard, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said,
surely this was the Son of God.
Y'all aren't done helping me preach this sermon yet. You know, it's okay to come to the realization that Christ truly was the Son of God after the death of Christ. But folks, it's not okay to come to that realization after your own death. If someone stops wondering if he is the Son of God after their own death, it will be too late. Salvation has to occur on this side of time. Salvation cannot occur at the judgment seat. For at the judgment seat, an individual part of that has either accepted Christ or rejected Christ. It's okay to realize Christ truly was the Son of God after His death, but not after our own. Next, He comes to Mary in an empty tomb. Turn to John chapter 20. And I debated about whether or not I was going to share this one. But here, too, we see a response. And truly, truly, the Gospels are absolutely full. In fact, that's the purpose, not necessarily the purpose of the Gospels, but one of the running themes of the Gospels is how did men respond to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 11, it's after the resurrection, and Mary stood outside by the tomb, and she's weeping. I'll tell you shortly, when Mary comes, when Christ comes to Mary at an empty tomb, she stops weeping. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stood down, and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "And because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them." I should have let you read that one. That was Corey's line. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. When Christ came to Mary at an empty tomb, she not only stopped weeping, but she went back declaring what the Lord had done. The next one, before we get into your portion of this message, in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. Christ is raised from the dead. One of the disciples is having a hard time believing it. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "Why, we have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26, after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." When Christ came to the disciples in the upper room, when he came to Thomas, who was struggling with his own faith, men stopped doubting. But like the centurion, if you want to touch the nail-scarred hands as Thomas required before you believe, you will be believing too late. You will be believing too late. And here's why I wanted to get you involved this morning. Where were you? Where were you when Christ came to you? And what did you stop doing? Where were you when Christ came to you? And what did you stop doing? And I'm going to give you about 30 seconds. I was in the back pew of a Catholic church, second one from the back, in College Station, Texas, when I saw the crucifix and I realized that was for me. The gospel had been shared with me, and I finally accepted it. When Christ came to me, I was in a Catholic church, and I stopped struggling to be the owner of my own life and gave my life to Jesus Christ and said, "Here it is. I do not give you charcoal to turn into diamonds. I give you manure to turn into whatever you can use." Where were you? That is not a rhetorical question, meaning I want you to raise your hand. And I'm going to call on you, and I want you to tell me where you were when you encountered Christ, and what you stopped doing, who's first. Carolyn McCarty.
I had a brother that was born with a brain injury, and he passed away when he was nine, and I never knew him. I was three when that happened, but my parents were so overly protective of me that when I went to school, I was scared to death to be away from them. I was frightened like you could not believe. And when I accepted Christ, I knew I had Jesus with me, and I was not alone. And it changed my life from then on. I knew that I was being taken care of.
Stopped fearing. The fear was stopped fearing. Good. Denise, where were you when Christ came?
I was in my brother's church probably about 20 years ago. And always felt like, you know, I loved God. I even thought I was kind of a religious person. And I remember the pastor praying, and during the and I went there expecting my brother to witness to me, and I had been putting it off, and I was ready, and my brother never cornered me that time. I think he felt like, you know what, I've presented it to you, the ball's in your court. And when the pastor prayed, you know, have you laid your treasures up in heaven, you know, or are your treasures where rust and can destroy it? I accepted Christ. And what I stopped doing, without going into much detail, but I stopped believing that just being a good person was going to get me into heaven, and just saying I believe in God was going to get me into heaven, because that's not it at all. You can love God, you can think you know Him, but until you cross that line and make that commitment to Him and give yourself to Him fully, you don't have to.
John 5:24, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He has crossed over from death into life. Good. Where were you when Christ came to you? Sorry, Wanda?
I was in Sunday school. I was a junior in high school. In Sunday school, I thought I was on for being prepared. And the Lord hit me, and right in the face was, you're a tear and you're going to hell. And I accepted Christ that day and realized that I was just playing church, because I had walked an aisle at an early age, because I was raised in church when I was little. But the thing that I did quit doing was playing church. I gave my life over to the Lord.
Sweet. Where were you when Christ came? And what did you stop doing? Who's next? Who's next? Debbie?
I was a little girl when I came to my mom and said I wanted to be a Christian. And then I led a life that I thought was a Christian. And then very recently, I discovered the Lord, and I learned what I had been pretending all this time. And it's an amazing feeling. It's one that nothing here on earth can compare. And for many, many years, I misled myself, but I'm home now, and I've given up the world.
Amen. You stopped the world, but you stopped pretending. Where were you when Christ came to you? Eva?
I was learning in the hospital from the child. And the Lord came to me and touched my head. I felt just like a bird touching my head. And changed my life so completely. I went from being in pity for the world with me, because I had been ill for 2 years after my brain, so I had so much pressure on my brain that they would have to knock me out to be able to control the pain. And I went from Rosemary to getting off of 81 to praising the Lord. And I'm going to talk more than 3 seconds, I'm sorry. But through this whole ordeal I've gone through with my legs since the accident, they have given me the opportunity to tell everyone I meet in the swimming pool of therapy, and believe me, there's a bunch of them, that what the power of the Lord has done in my life. Because my doctor is a Christian. I did not know this to begin with, because I don't remember a good part of the week. And he was amazed at the mobility and flexibility of my legs. And I told him, I said, it was God. And I thanked him for saving my life from my leg for me. He said, oh no. He said, it wasn't me. He said, it was God working through me. Because I've never seen a leg crushed as badly as yours is. He said, I didn't even know whether it would hold once I did surgery. But January 21st, I can kiss this thing goodbye and go on to a cane. And they originally said 6 months to a year, every 4 months. Actually, three and a half. So I stay fine every day. It hurts. And it's given me an opportunity to tell people the wonders of our Lord. And they believe it because they can see the progress, the amazing progress I've made from where I started to where I am now. And I give all the glory to God.
Stop pitying long enough and you can start sharing. Where were you when Christ came to you?
I was a bit older. I was 32 years old when I met my husband. He shared Christ with me, and I didn't understand what he was talking about. But I thought, okay, I'll do the right thing. And I accepted Christ. I didn't know what he was talking about. And just went through the motions for a few weeks and stuff. Okay. And then he took me to a church. I know y'all know the Metro. It's a really cool church. And the pastor did an altar call. And I thought, gosh, you know, this is really awesome. Is this really what Jesus is all about? And that's when I felt God was really calling me. And so that's when I gave my life to the Lord. Not when my husband, my fiance at that point, was, you know, sharing Christ with me. I didn't know what he was talking about. And what I stopped doing, because I was older, many things I stopped doing. So to go into detail, I don't think I need to.
We stopped. Where were you when you encountered Christ? Mike? Matt? You up next? I know where Michael was. He was on the steps of a church.
I grew up knowing the Lord most of my life. And I thought I accepted Jesus when I was in high school. But I didn't realize that I hadn't. Until the day that I was in the church right there. It's been almost a year. And this place has touched me so much. And I thank God every day for leading to this place. And like I said, the day that I walked through those doors was the day that it hit me. That I really didn't know Jesus, but I do now.
Amen. Amen. And now you're going to stop making me cry, right?
No.
I hope not, man. Where were you? Kristen?
I was in Dallas, a new mom, a new wife, and far away from my family. And I realized that I couldn't rely on my parents' faith anymore. And it was then that I gave my life seriously to Christ and started my own personal relationship.
Amen. Where were you? Julie.
I was a freshman in college, and I had been raised in the church, but it was a Methodist church, and they don't have they do, but they don't. So, I had a Baptist friend. The Baptist friend told me about I accepted the Lord. However, for 29 years, I fell away from the church, and I was married to an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
I was very against it. I came back to the church. She's my angel unaware. Her and I live in the same area. We met at the mailbox. Dolores says, do you have church? No. She says, well, do you want to come with me to church on Sunday? That was almost 6 years ago. The Lord's back in my heart. My only regret is that my children are not believers, so I pray for them each night that they will find it.
Yeah. Amen. Jason.
I believe I was saved on February the 14th of 1988. And a lot of there was some change then, but no, the selfishness did not leave. And for the next 20-something years, in and out of church, and in and out of prisons, and in and out of addiction. But I can look back and see that God covered me. He protected me through every single bit of it. I mean, miracles, we don't have enough time today or tomorrow. For the next few days, we don't have enough time. But I trust that it's God who has delivered me and made me free today. Not free from a white suit mistake, not free from not free from my own self, you know. It's God. I've tried to produce it fairly smart, you know, fairly tough. And I never could produce what I was always searching for until I really depended upon God and asked Him, hey, it's obvious you've been knocking on the door. It's obvious you've always been there. Would you allow me to depend on you?
Hmm.
I mean, there's been so many people that love me and tried to help. Until it was God, it was it.
Elena.
I was in a 2,000-seat auditorium listening to a praise band at the school auditorium when, for the first time in my life, I realized that I didn't have to be a Christian. I realized that I didn't have to follow what I heard at learning. And it was that moment, with that realization, that I stopped following God and my family and my friends and my upbringing. And I chose to believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we're built to
my. And you too have to stop making me cry. Bob Wood. This is Bob's dad, and he's joining us from Alabama. Sir.
I was raised in a Christian home in the Baptist church, but you don't become a Christian through osmosis.
That's right.
It's an individual thing. As I had five sisters and a brother, and all of a sudden, now the Lord has to get your attention. Fear of death and of losing my family just came over me. And through the help of my mother helping me understand that the Lord was convicting me, I accepted Him. And I have no fear.
Amen.
Fear left.
Stop fearing. Thank you, Bob. Chuck?
Yeah, Mike. Was going to a Presbyterian church in a previous millennium. And we had a powerful evangelical preacher, and he couldn't get me to come down to the aisle. And I went to a Billy Graham revival, and the Reverend Dr. Billy Graham did not make me walk down that aisle. But we were visiting a Baptist church, and I understand that particular Baptist minister almost never gave up an altar call. But that night, the Holy Spirit told him to do that. That night, the Holy Spirit told Chuck, and then I stopped trying to make everything in terms of me, to put everything in terms of what Jesus wants me to do.
Yeah.
that's what happened. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly moved on me. I could not stay where I was.
Right. Like a horse coming out of the chutes. Dawn?
I went to Island Lake Baptist Church, the camp that everybody went to in the summer. And I had the emotional break of, you know, joining the church. He told me then that I'd have a tough life. I knew. And I have. And if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have survived. My first husband's death would be a privilege. And because I have this little girl right here, it's worth it. And I knew that he was there standing beside me. And all of my sister's crazy friends that were with me. I was telling them the reason I'm here is because of him and her. Or I wouldn't have made it. And I got mad at God. I'm mad. He took everything away from me as far as I was concerned. And for a very, very long time, I stayed at a distance, because when you're hurt like that, you can't help but stay. And I'm with Matt. I've been hunting for a very long time for a welcoming church. Not a going through the motions church, but a church that really heals and really practices what they preach and talks the talk and walks it to you. And if it wasn't for this church, I can tell you I'd just be pissed off at him the same that I was. Because, and he brought him back to me too, to settle the hurt. Say, you know what, yeah, it's been tough, but you had to grow some backbone. Because it's going to be harder on the way. And you think, 15 is not easy. And, you know, if I didn't have that tough time, I wouldn't be the person that I am today.
Right. Thank you, Tom. You guys preach a pretty good sermon when my voice is gone. My question was, where were you when Christ came to you? My question now is, where are you going to be if Christ hasn't? The last portion of the sermon is this. Christ comes again in glory. Christ comes again in glory. Men will stop dying, but we won't stop praising. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4, 14 through 17, we see these words. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, how many of this older generation remembers this phrase? If it's important enough to do it yourself. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Where will you be the day after Christ's return? Christ is the soon coming King. But if you wait until after His return, you will wait until it's too late. 2 Thessalonians chapter 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When Christ comes in glory, the day after Christ comes, will you be in a state of delight, or will you be in a state of delusion? As I said at the beginning of this message, Christ elicits and requires a response. But He requires a response because Christ Himself excludes all others. John 14:6, no man comes to the Father except through the Son. Jesus Christ requires a response because God has provided no other. Acts 4:12. For there is no other name. There is neither salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Where will you be the day after Christ came? Let's pray.